Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
What I want to do with our time is point to the realities that are happening with this pool when we are baptizing people. The work of God and what he does in the salvation of men and women like you and I, and what is represented in this pool. Because at one level this is a very strange thing, you know, not many times you wake up and decide, do you know what, I'm going to get completely sloshed in a public setting in my normal clothes. You know, this is strange at one level. But at another level, this is deeply profound and touches spiritual realities that we can't see without the revelation of God that we've been given in the Bible. And so what I want to do is really speak to three groups of us. The first group is those who've been baptized, so Justin and Daniel. I want to just lay out some of what has happened in your soul as you become Christians and started following Christ. I also want to speak to you if you're a Christian here today and you have been baptized, maybe many years ago, maybe many decades ago. I want to speak and encourage you and give your growth in God a turbo boost. Because many times Christians, they can plateau in their growth as Christians. Can anyone testify to this? You think, I feel like I'm stuck in my Christian life. And what Paul says is, as we start in Christ, so we are to walk in him. And sometimes the reasons we get stuck as Christians is that we take moments like this and we consign them to the early modules of our Christian discipleship, and we assume that there are other higher realities that we now need to move on to. And so we never fully grasp and understand what is actually happening in this baptismal pool. The key to Christian growth is not to move on beyond this moment, but is for the rest of our days discover through prayer and experience and theology and Bible what God did in our life when we were baptized. It's discovering what on earth happened to me when I became a Christian. It's staying in this place and growing in our understanding. So I want to just help us as Christians, and maybe for some of us, help us get unstuck in our growth in God. And the third group amongst us, I want to speak to those who aren't Christians today. You might be thinking, this is all bizarre. What on earth is going on? Let me explain some of what's happening with this pool and this moment of baptism. So let me read Romans chapter 6 and the first 11 verses. This is what Paul says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Father, thank you for giving us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we can understand things because you have given us the understanding. And I pray, Holy Spirit, in these few moments, would you pour out the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might see you and know you. Lord, for Christians amongst us, that we might be set free, turbo boosters on our growth in you. For those who are not Christians here today, Lord, may you pour out the spirit of wisdom and revelation that they also might see what you've given to us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I myself grew up with Christian parents in a Christian home, if you will. And from the very earliest of ages, I saw people get baptized, got christened. I went to an Anglican church as well, got confirmed and baptized. So I've done everything in case I get to glory. Like, I've got all my bases covered. I do now believe in what we're doing now, believers' baptism. But I saw this, and as a young boy growing up, Jesus for me was kind of like wallpaper in my life. You know, like wallpaper, it's always there, but you don't really pay attention to it. That was kind of Jesus for me. He was always there kind of in my life, but I never actually really paid him any attention until I got the teenage years, at which point I didn't have New Day or anything like this, and I just walked away from the church. I couldn't connect the Jesus that I heard with on a Sunday to my life and my concerns, my hopes and dreams, and so I kind of just drifted from Jesus until the pastor of Haven Green Baptist Church, David Chawner, he invited me, stroke challenged me, to actually read the Bible for myself. I don't know if you've ever done that. Actually, just read the Bible for yourself. Basically, on the conviction of this, if this book is like the meaning to life, if this is what billions of people have said, like, you should at least just read the book, you know, for yourself. And so we began to walk through the Gospel of Mark, and I was absolutely stunned of the Christ who I found in the pages of the Gospel. I encountered a man that I did not expect to meet, full of strength and kindness, full of conviction and gentleness, a man who I wanted to follow. And that point in my life, I knew, like, I had to jump off the fence, and I was in. And it was at that point that I got baptized myself. And in those days, in the heady days of the 90s, you had to wear all white. So I got my cricket whites out and got in the baptismal pool and to signify my virtuous nature and the fact that I'd been clothed with Christ. And I got baptized. But I made some mistakes at that point, because I assumed that this was really just the starting gun that I would then move on from. And I was very zealous, very passionate to follow Jesus. But this is how my framework of following Christ really went. My basic assumption was that I had to do everything in my power to sin as little as possible, and everything in my power to do as many holy things as possible. So I thought, right, I'm in with Jesus. I've been baptized. I didn't quite understand why I had to be baptized at the point, but like, I did it because he said so. And then from that point on, I went on the project of sin reduction and holiness boosting. And so I would literally, at the end of my days, try and count how many sins I had done that day. And I would list them out. I was a happy young man, put it like that. And I would put it in red because I thought it signified, you know, disaster, and sin had to be. So at the end of my journal, I would just list out all the sins that I thought I'd done. And then I would confess them, give them to Jesus, and then I would go about doing all the holy things, like reading my Bible and praying and fasting and trying to be a good person. And what this led to was me being for years stuck in a guilt and pride cycle that never moved me on. I was either full of pride. Why? Because that morning I'd woken up early. Earlier than everyone else, made me better. I'd read more chapters, I'd prayed. You know, if I'd prayed for half an hour, that was good, but what if you pray for 45 minutes? Well, that's better. And I had this assumption that if I did more of the holy things, then Jesus kind of, obviously he loved me more, which makes sense, right? You do more holy things, his heart swells with love, and he loves you more. And there were days when I didn't wake up early, and I didn't read the Bible, and I didn't pray very much, and I fell into sin. And at the end of the day, when I jotted down all the sins that I'd done, you know, I was feeling what? Guilty. And I would live with this vacillating emotions between one, I kind of knew that I shouldn't feel so smug on the days that I felt like I was doing well, but I didn't know what to do with my emotions because I thought, well, I'm actually doing quite well. You know, look at those other Christians. They're not as zealous as me. Look at me. I need to take a leaf out of my book. And on the days that I wasn't doing well, I would feel crushed and guilty. And I would turn into myself. I wouldn't want to talk about Jesus. I was just trying to get through my day. I was desperate for some help. Because basically I view Jesus like someone who would just give me forgiveness when I needed it. He is on his throne. I believed. I had fairly good doctrinal beliefs. Christ was on his throne. He would give me forgiveness. But I basically viewed as Christ is over there and me over here doing my life, trying to be a good Christian. And when I got to the end of my days and I had sin, I would think, okay, Jesus, I need to come to you to get some forgiveness for my sin. So I'd get a couple of like forgiveness cards, take them, and then I'd get, okay, it didn't really feel like it, but okay, you forgive me. And I would live with this idea that I only basically went to Jesus when I needed forgiveness. Because when I really thought about Christ, when I viewed his face and his emotions towards me, I knew he loved me, but I also had this feeling that there was this hint of disappointment that I wasn't really doing better with my life. Like just a flicker of frustration. He loved me, I knew that, but also this kind of like, if you really would get onto the next level of, you know, prayer and by, and so I lived with this. I only really went to him when I needed forgiveness. And there were at least two mistakes that I want to share with you today that I hope are helpful for you that I think I made from this passage. The first mistake I think I made was that I had a way too superficial view of my sin. Because I assumed that there would be a day coming when I would get to 10 p.m. at night, open my journal, pray to the Lord, and realize I had done no sin. I thought there was a day coming when the sinless day is near. And I would get, because I had this view that basically you do some sin, but I had no understanding that, no, I actually have sin so deeply ingrained into my psyche, into my soul, that it's not just doing a few things that I'm aware of, but like Isaiah said, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That I myself are soaked in a world of sin, that I cannot just extricate myself and say, hey, I've only done two sins today. Because my very nature is soaked in a system of the world that is sinful. And I'm told even in Ephesians 2 that by nature I am a child of wrath, that there is something deep down fundamentally in me that is sinful. It's not just do a sin. Like that's like the tip of the iceberg when you actually get to know your human nature. And as I've gone on some 20 years from those days, I think like how foolish and how superficial an idea of sin did I have in those days when I thought it was just the things that I was aware of. Just because we're not aware in our life does not mean that our soul deep down is raging with desires that are not for God. Just might be that we don't have the conviction of it yet. Jeremiah tells us that our heart is deceitful. Who can understand it? Our heart would love to tell us, no, you basically could get holy by yourself. You basically, if you really tried, you might be able to get to a sinless place and please Jesus finally. But your heart is not trustworthy. Don't listen to your emotions as a guide for your life. It will lead you astray. We cannot understand the deep things of our heart. Because basically the world's thinking goes something like this when it comes to us. It basically assumes that we are all good people. Like deep down, we're all good people. that make bad choices, right? That's kind of how, which is why the answers to the world's problems normally go along the lines of people need better education, the political system needs to be cleaned up, there need to be better opportunities, it's to do with the economic environment. If they were just born into a different society, it would be different, because we're basically good people who make bad choices. So the answers, therefore, are we deal with the externals. But Jeremiah has a very different understanding. And if we have ears to hear, a much more hopeful understanding. He says, no, we're not all good people who make bad choices. He says, actually, we're all bad people at heart, and that's why we make bad choices. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 7. He says, and this might sound like not helpful, but I think to have a true diagnosis of our situation is the most helpful thing. If you go to the doctor and he doesn't really want to tell you the bad news, so he's like, well, you have cancer, but what we really need to give you some paracetamol today. Like, it might feel nicer in the moment, but it's not more hopeful. If you have something seriously wrong with you, to know that is the hopeful thing. And so Jesus, he says this. He says this about us. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. He says every healthy tree bears good fruit, but it's the diseased tree that bears bad fruit. So why do we make bad choices? Jesus says, because you're a bad tree. The people who make good choices are because they're a good tree. Which all points us to the fact that there is something way deeper that is wrong with us than just doing a few wrong things. That there is something inside us that religion or secularism cannot cure. Not hard work, not trying to be better, not believing in yourself, just next year I'll be a better person. Nothing of this can actually change something that is so fundamentally deeply wrong with us. That was my first mistake. And I think for some of us, it's the mistake that many of us make. We have a superficial view of what's actually wrong with our heart. And that's the bad news. So at this point, I'm going to pull you out of the nosedive, okay? Would anyone like to be pulled out of the nosedive? Okay, all right, yes, one person wants to be. It's only when we understand this that we understand what baptism is about. Because baptism is not, we didn't baptize Daniel and Justine because these guys have finally found the resolve to be moral people. They finally found the resolve to wake up early and read the Bible and pray. And we're going to congratulate you. And one day we're going to, well, it's like, well, I wish I had Daniel's faith or Justine's faith. I couldn't do it like you. Someone ever said that to you if you're a Christian? I wish I had your faith. Which indicates this understanding that you're a Christian because you have somehow got some more morality or willpower than I. But the reason we are baptized is because we accept that I don't have the willpower and I don't have the ability to change what's inside, that there is a disease inside my heart and it is sin and it is so deep within me that I need God to do something in my life that is so radical and so fundamental that it uproots my old self and actually implants me into a healthy tree so that I might be in health and therefore produce good fruit in my life. Which is the good news in that the gospel is way more profound than I ever thought when I first got baptized. So this is what Paul says in Romans 6. He says, firstly, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Sometimes people will argue against Christianity and this whole idea that Jesus forgives us, as basically Christianity is a way of kind of getting out of jail free, right? Because, well, if Jesus is there to forgive you, and he always forgives you, then surely you can just carry on and do the sinful stuff that you want to do, and just go to him, bring your confessions, receive your forgiveness, and then carry on with the rest of your life, right? Isn't that what? And this is what he's saying, like, Is that how Christianity works? Like basically we've given Daniel and Justine the liberty to go sin the rest of your life because Jesus will forgive you. Don't worry about it. And what does Paul say? He says, by no means. Never. This is not the gospel. And he explains something far more profound has happened to those who are in Christ. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? A death has happened. And he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Let me just unpack this for a second. The reason we baptize people in this large tank of water is because baptism literally means to immerse or to dunk or to soak. So in ancient Greece, there were stories of battles that were fought on the waters and ships were baptized when they were sunk. Why? No one prayed over them a holy prayer and put, no, they were sunk in battle and they were baptized because to baptize is to see something completely submerged. There were recipes written and you were told sometimes to baptize your pickles. It wasn't a Christian thing, it was just dunk them into vinegar. That was the point. We baptize because we immerse someone into what we're told, the death of Jesus Christ. Isn't that odd? We're baptizing Daniel and Justine into, as they're under the water for a moment, into the death of Jesus Christ. So they are here in this moment, 2024, under the water, represented as dead in their sin. And this pool of water becomes, as it were, a portal back 2,000 years to that moment where Christ was hanging on a cross, being crucified and killed, and we are linking them up into, we're told, into the death of Jesus Christ in those few hours on a cross outside of Jerusalem. We are spiritually linking them up through this spiritual portal so that they will die in their old sin with Christ as he was dying in Jerusalem. You understand how deep and profound and spiritual this moment is. This is no just getting wet and a prayer. This is symbolic of a spiritual attachment that these dear brother and sister have with Jesus Christ now. So that they could answer, you know, if you were ever asked, when were you saved? You could say, well, I was saved at New Day when I made a decision, or I was saved in my bedroom when I was... And you could also rightly say, I was saved 2,000 years ago when Christ was being crucified because his death is my death and his resurrection is my resurrection. And this pool by faith, it links them up with Christ so that they are forever with him, so that the death of Christ is now yours, so that the resurrection of Christ is now yours, and that his eternal life is now yours. Everything that Christ has is now yours by faith because you've been baptized into him. Hallelujah. It's really good news. It might sound strange, but I don't think it's as strange as we might initially think. Because if you were born into a family that had any amount of wealth, you may be due to inherit some of that wealth. Did you do anything to buy yourself into that family? Did you do anything to kind of please your parents and say, well, they must, because look how well they study at school, look how well they're doing with life. No, there is a sense in which we get baptized without our choice into our family so that we inherit everything, that the good and the bad for us, but we inherit everything that is from our parents. Imagine there is someone who does very well in life. They work hard at school, they get their MBA, they do a PhD, they start their own company, they earn billions of pounds, they do really well, properties in all sorts of different cities, and then they fall in love with somebody and they get married to this person. But this person, the other person, has not really financially done anything with their life. They haven't got any property to say that they're own. They've been working and serving. They don't have any kind of assets that they're own. And yet these two people, they fall in love. And in this scenario, there's no prenups, all right? So I think, what about prenuptial agreements? No, just not talking about those. And they fall in love, and they say, everything I have is yours. All that I am is yours. All that I have, I share it with you. And two become one emotionally and sexually and financially and legally. Two become one. And the person who had nothing, no property, no finance to their name, what happens? They get baptized into a marriage, and suddenly they're rich. One day, some of you are giggling, I think, thinking, maybe not, I don't know. One day they weren't rich. The next day, legal documents are signed. I'm rich. I have properties all around the world. I can spend any. I can go anywhere I like. I can spend money and not have to think about it. Why? Because they got baptized into, they got taken into a marriage. When we become Christians, something fundamental happens with us. Christ dies with our old self, and with us, he resurrects us to a brand new life. So that everything that he has in the heavenly realms becomes ours. That my righteousness is not dependent upon me being a good Christian today. Hallelujah. My righteousness is dependent on the fact that Christ is overflowingly beautiful in his purity and right now pleases the Father because he exists in and of himself. And all of my righteousness is in Christ. So when I wake up in the morning, my first concern is not, I must get through my Bible reading plan. I must wake up early. I must pray. My first thought is, where's my righteousness? Where's my Christ? Let me see him. And I behold my Christ and I know I am saved with him. And when I go to bed at night, do you know what I don't do now? I don't go and recount all of my sins. I've realized after 20 years, I couldn't count all of the messy attitudes and sins and things I did do and didn't do in a day. It would be an impossibility. I am so deep in sin, I couldn't count them. But hallelujah, I have a Savior in Jesus Christ. So before I go to bed, I look up at Jesus and I see his beauty and his favor and his smile over me. And I go to sleep in peace because I'm united with him. Hallelujah. This is the gospel. There's a funny thing happened with Jesus, and I don't know if you ever thought about this, but Christ, who was perfect, he got baptized. Ever wondered about that? I mean, he came to his cousin John, and John said to Jesus, like, I should not be baptizing you, like, you should baptize me. John was busy in the River Jordan baptizing sinner after sinner into a righteous life for the forgiveness of sins. And he would preach to people on the banks of the river. And he would say when Christ was there, he would say this, my cousin Jesus Christ, he is the Lamb of God who is going to take away the sins of the world. He would point to Christ. And then one day Jesus Christ came to John and said, today I'd like you to baptize me. And John said, there is no way I'm baptizing you, which is what I think we would say. Like, I'm not, but like, this is for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus, why would you get into this dirty, sin-soaked water of Jerusalem with all of these sinners? You are a holy man. You are the righteousness of God. Why would you come? And Jesus prevails upon John and said, is to see all righteousness fulfilled, that I must be baptized into these waters. And so John relents, which if Jesus pushes back, I suggest relent. If he asks you to do something, we just do it, even if we don't understand. And he baptizes Jesus into the sin-soaked waters of Jordan. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he get baptized into this sin? The reason why he got baptized into those, a baptism he didn't have to take. He could have walked past Jordan and foregone all suffering. But Jesus Christ, for our sake, said, I want to come into the waters of humanity. I want to come into the waters of sin. And I want to take your sin on myself. I want to carry the weight of your sin in my body. I want to take your unrighteousness in my body and carry it before God the Father, because I'm going to do something so radical that you could not believe what I'm going to do with your sin and your sinful nature. Pause there for a moment and excuse me. Is anyone a Lord of the Rings fan in the house today? All right, a few people. Is anyone a Rings of Power fan? One. All right. It's not as good, but it's still good. If you don't know Rings of Power, it's basically the prequel to The Lord of the Rings. And it looks like 80% of you are really not interested. For the 20% of you, it's this grand build-up to the moment where the One Ring is going to be made. And this One Ring of Power rules all the other rings. And, you know, you've got to depart some logic. But this ring, it contains power to rule essentially all creation. But this ring is evil. And there is a moment in the Council of Elrond in the true canon of the trilogy of The Lord of the Rings where Frodo, he is chosen as the one who has to carry this ring. And there is a scene where he takes it and he places it on his neck. And Frodo, in that moment, takes on the responsibility for the destruction of evil. Even with this awareness that in the destruction of this evil might be the destruction of his own life. And yet he willingly takes this responsibility on himself. And as the films go on, you watch him suffer increasingly, even chafe with the weight and suffer under the temptation of this ring that he carries, knowing that the only way to destroy this evil is to throw it back into the fiery lava of Mount Doom, knowing that it might be his own destruction. He himself carries evil for the rest of the fellowship. And Christ, when he goes into the waters of baptism for us, he chooses to carry your sin and to receive the temptation on himself, even to the point of suffering, knowing that it may not potentially lead to his own death, but it will lead to his own death. He willingly gets baptized in the knowledge that he will be crucified for your sin. And he carries that weight all the way to the cross. So that in him, the righteousness of God, we who are sinful might have our sin taken away from us in his body, and Christ might be crucified, that everything might be dealt with at a core level, and he will take our sin and deal with it. And as he raises from the dead, all of our sin is left in the grave, and purity and power is raised in Jesus Christ, which is our life. Hallelujah. This is why he's baptized for us. He gets baptized into our life so that we have the opportunity to be baptized into his. So, what do we do with this knowledge? Paul tells us in Romans 6 as we close, maybe let me invite the band back up. He says this, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." We must reckon in our mind with the profound reality of what has happened to us, which takes a lifetime, I would suggest, to align our thinking with what happens in this baptism pool. Daniel and Justine, never move away from this moment. Go deeper into this moment. Understand what God has done for you, and you will be set free and know the power of God in your life. For the Christians amongst us, may we know in our minds, may we place ourselves in the proper categories that when we awake in the morning and the condemnation of the enemy comes against us, oh, look at you, waking up late again. What kind of slothful Christian are you? You should probably give up today and start tomorrow. So I'm dead to sin. And I'm alive to God because Christ is my righteousness. Reckon yourself in Christ, in his death and in his resurrection. And let me speak to you if you're not a Christian here today. To become a Christian is I want to say, the hardest and the easiest thing you could ever do with your life. It's the hardest thing to do because to become a Christian, you need to swallow your pride that says, I want to do it for myself. I want to feel like I did it. I just love to know that I achieved something with God for me. To become a Christian is to simply say, I cannot do this. My sin goes way deeper than I imagined, and I need the Lord to do it for me. And it's also the easiest thing to do because it's simple acceptance. By faith, I follow Christ and his righteousness becomes mine. So as I pray in these last few moments, I'm just going to invite you where you are. I'm not going to invite anyone to stand or to put their hand up. This is between you and the Lord. I want to pray and decisions to be made. For those of you who are struggling with guilt and condemnation today, you know you've had the whisper of the enemy just nagging in your ear. You're not good enough. If you were a better Christian, you'd be like this and that. You might need to receive a washing of the baptism again of the Holy Spirit in your life so that you might know the freedom that Christ has brought you to.